Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, my friend. Thank you for joining Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you are joining us today. We've been doing a series of messages called The Hope-Filled Life, and we've been talking about various factors that will allow us to never lose our hope. And so today I want to talk about devotion. I have a friend, Pastor Johnny Hunt, and he doesn't know me personally, but I've listened to him many times, and I just recently went to a conference in which he spoke, and Johnny Hunt has a ministry that is designed to help pastors who struggle, and you know, many pastors have fallen by the wayside, and he wants to work in their lives, get them on the right track, and so he has started a ministry down there in Atlanta, Georgia, called the Barnabas Ministry. And so he works with pastors, getting them on the right track. And in his course of working with these pastors, he would interview them, trying to figure out why exactly a pastor who could be on fire for God one day make a series of very poor choices and kind of fall off the rails. And he'd just invite them to come and he'd try to help them get on the right track. And as he's helping them, he would ask them, what is it that caused you to do what you've done? And he found that there's something in the life of a pastor, and this is not just pastors, okay? Anybody would fall off the rails spiritually, and there's things that'll be missing in our lives when that happens to them. So in his dealing with them, he saw there's two things that would happen, many more than two, but I want to focus on these two things of how we can lose our hope. Number one, we will lose our hope if we lose our devotion to Christ. What he found when he was talking to these pastors is they had a love for the Word of God. They studied God's Word. It was great for putting messages together, writing sermons, writing small group lessons, writing Sunday school lessons. But these pastors, somewhere along the way, we could say they lost their love for the Word of God. They lost that devotion to the Word of God and that devotion to praying. And the Bible became nothing more than just a textbook to them. They lost that love for God's Word. And it became nothing more than a useful textbook to provide great outlines for sermons. They found another thing about these pastors that fell off the tracks and made in many cases, very bad moral choices. And they found that nobody was in the life of that pastor to keep him accountable. He had nobody that could speak into his life and say, hey, pastor, how's your quiet time? Hey, pastor, how's your relationship with your wife? Hey, pastor, are you allowing yourself to be tempted in areas, and are you giving in to temptations that you shouldn't be? Nobody was there to keep these pastors accountable. And I know it's hard because, I mean, how do you keep the pastor accountable, right? He's the one that's supposed to keep everybody else accountable. You know, even as a pastor, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. I want to talk to you about the devotion factor of hope. Our verse as a church, our theme verse is Romans 15:13. And that verse says this, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our hope is in Christ. We are devoted to him. When we get off on what we are devoted to, we will begin to fall spiritually. We will begin to fall physically. We will begin to fall emotionally. I wish I could show you the picture that I showed our church on Sunday. I put a picture up of Al Dunlap. Al Dunlap was a businessman, and he was regarded as one of the best business leaders in the world. At the end of his career, he was disgraced, and by some measures considered one of the worst business leaders of all time. Al Dunlap was referred to as Chainsaw Al and Rainbow in Pinstripes because of the way he conducted himself. He became famous for going into large companies that were losing profits and were struggling to make money. And he would go in there and he would lead this company to take massive layoffs, massive plant closings. And in a short time, profits would soar. So would the value of the company. He led Scott Paper with his ruthless behavior. Thousands of employees lost their jobs. Plants were closed, but it seemed like he had the formula for success when he sold Scott Paper to Kimberly-Clark for $2.8 billion, and he walked away with his own $100 million golden parachute. Well, over time, Dunlap's true colors began to become clear. He would become the CEO of Sunbeam in 1996. He took measures to make sure that the company was profitable at all costs. He even did some unethical things and some illegal things. He eventually led the company to bankruptcy. In 2002, Dunlap agreed to pay a $500,000 settlement to the Securities and Exchange Commission, charging that he was cheating and admitting that he was cheating by overinflating sales figures at Sunbeam. After emerging from bankruptcy, Sunbeam was acquired by Jordan Corp in 2004. You look at this guy, Al Dunlap. You see, his overall motivation and his overall devotion was to make money. He says, "My goal is to make money. My goal is to make sure that the shareholders are making money. I will do anything to make money." As a result, he lost everything. I think there's four keys to long-haul Christian leadership. There's an article that was written by pastors.com, and I kind of have rewrote this to spell out the word hope. If you want to be a hope-filled person, and you're a leader especially, the letter H for hope would stand for humility. You know, long-term leaders experience trials. It takes maturity, which is a missing trait of many leaders. It takes maturity to hang in there and humbly go through failure. Oftentimes, long-haul leaders experience immense trials, and it's at the end of these trials that they have these great failures. They're often disregarded as they gain recognition. When you think about humility, learning humility is a trait that will keep you going for the long haul. If you can't admit that you're wrong, you don't have the ability to do that, you're going to be very short-termed. For the letter O for hope, I would say long-term leaders are very optimistic. They are determined because they are so optimistic. Some of the stories of long-haul leaders are nothing short of amazing. There were leaders who stuck to their passion when many others would give up. They measured success in increments rather than one big fanfare. They understood that success is sometimes three steps forward and two steps backwards, but they never lost their optimism. Letter P in the word hope would stand for passion. They are devoted. They understand that as a long-haul leader, they've got to continue to make choices that will work in areas of their devotion and their passion. They can make really tough decisions at times to take even lower-paying jobs as they follow their dreams. Just the other day, I ran into a pastor friend of mine, and as I was talking to him, I said, "You know, I have a whole lot of respect for you." And I says, "When I first met you, you were working a job that was 50, 60 hours a week, and you were trying to go to school full time. And you said, 'Man, this is killing my family. And I need to be spending some time with my family.' And you left that job and you took a very low paying job that the hours were not as long. And you took a significant pay cut so that you could be with your family." And I says, "God has honored you for that." This young man took a job as an associate pastor, and within 17 months of taking that job as an associate pastor, he was promoted to senior pastor. And as I thought about this guy, I says he made the sacrifice so that his family would stay intact. He put his family before making money. He put his family before being advanced. He could have stayed with that company where he was working 50, 60 hours a week, but he saw that it was hurting his family. He was more concerned with his family than the bottom line. And so God honored him. Which leads me to the letter E in hope is ethical. You think about hopeful people, they are ethical people. They are passionate about their work. They're long-haul leaders because they have a strong work ethic. They're passionate about what they do. They're not just doing enough to get by. They're not just punching a clock somewhere. They love their work, so they work hard at their work, but they don't worship their work. They realize that God has given them a job to do, and they don't cut corners in doing it. Well, let's talk about the benefits of being devoted to hope. that devotion life of hope, number one, is that you'll be a person that will understand rest. Acts chapter 2, 26. And if you remember when we started this series of hope, I told you in the New Testament alone, I'm talking about the New International Version of the New Testament, that word hope appears 83 times. And I find that that word hope fit into 52 different categories and then 8 different factors. Let's talk about rest. Acts 2, 26. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Now get that phrase. My body can rest in hope when I hope in the Lord. Rest allows us to make powerful choices. Every day we have the opportunity to choose what we will receive. Peace or worry? Perfect love or fear? Now, Peter is giving a sermon here in Acts chapter 2. It is given on the day of Pentecost. He quotes what King David said in Psalm 16, 8 through 11 as part of his sermon. Let me go ahead and read that to you from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. David says, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body, here it is, my body also will rest secure, right? I'm hoping in the Lord. My heart is glad. My tongue is rejoicing. My heart is resting in the Lord because you will not abandon me. I rest in the Lord because he's not going to leave me. You will not leave me to the realm of death, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So as I hope in the Lord, I find rest. My body is able to rest. The stress of having to keep everything together is gone. God is not going to abandon me, so I can be glad. I can praise him. I can take a nap. I can sleep like a baby because God's got it. Ephesians 4:12 talks about one of the responsibilities of a pastor. And it's talking about the pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, I got to admit, I had a hard time with this because I'm a control freak. I didn't think anybody could do a particular ministry as good as I could do it. And even when I would put people into places of authority within the ministry, I was always checking up on them. And I was always worried they wouldn't do it exactly perfect or they wouldn't do it the way I wanted to do it. I realized a long time ago, God brings people into the church, the body of Christ. And as I equip them to a job, I release them and I go rest. You know, my most restful time sometimes is Sunday afternoon. This last Sunday, after doing 3 services, I went home just for a few minutes and sat on the couch and I had a power nap. If you've never experienced the joy of a power nap is like a 10 or 15 minute nap. I didn't have a whole lot of time because I had to get back to the church for a meeting and I had to go up to Hampton for a conference. And so I just had a very short time and I had the most restful rest that you can imagine. 15 minutes, I was out of it. You know, I took that nap and when I got done that nap, I felt like I slept for 8 hours. It was only 15 minutes, but it felt like 8 hours. Why? Because I was able to rest in the Lord. Well, here's a second thing that we can learn from putting our rest in our Lord, putting our hope in the Lord, is that he gives us a byproduct. It's called joy and peace. You know, hope is never by itself. Romans 15, 13 says, and we've read this at the beginning of the broadcast, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So as God fills us with his hope, it's not just hope that we're getting. We get joy and we get peace. So if you're here today and you're struggling as you listen to this broadcast, and you say, man, I got hope, but I don't have joy and I don't have peace. You know what I'm saying to you? No, you're wrong. You are missing out on hope. Because when you have hope, a byproduct is joy and peace as you trust him. And you overflow with that hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So we could say that God's hope is never alone. Romans 15:5 says, may the God of hope give you endurance, give you encouragement, give you the same attitude and the mind toward others that Christ Jesus had for us. So if you don't connect to healthy people, you have lost hope. As you gain hope, you connect with healthy people. You know, God has wired us in such a way that we must connect with other people. We're not designed to do it alone. That's why you think about solitary confinement and how that is such a mean punishment. And by the way, in the Commonwealth of Virginia, nobody is in solitary confinement. It's been against the law in the state of Virginia for decades. They realize that that is this inhumane treatment, even for those who have committed the most heinous crimes. Why? Because it'll drive a person crazy when they're living in confinement. God designed us for community. Because God designed us for community, we will seek community. We will either seek it in a healthy way or in an unhealthy way. If you don't connect to a healthy group, you will corrode in an unhealthy group. That corrosive substance that will damage or destroy anything it comes in contact with is what we would call an unhealthy or a dysfunctional group. That's why I encourage everybody in my church to get into a small group and get into a small group that is well connected with our church. Why? That's where you're protected. That's where you are healthy. That's where you are able to grow in your relationship with Christ. When you think about hope and the power of hope, hope is never alone. So you're not to be living in loneliness. You ought to be connected with other people. Well, let's talk about a third benefit of hope. And we look at the matter of hope, and hope is a revelation of true love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a passage I know that you are very, very familiar with. It's called the love chapter. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Whenever I do premarriage counseling, I always make people read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 seven times in 7 days. And as they're reading those characteristics of love, I always tell them, now listen, don't look at your intended spouse and see if they have these characteristics. You know, love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no records of wrong. I says, don't look at your intended spouse asking if they have these traits. Ask yourself, do I have these traits? 1 Corinthians 13, 6 through 8 says, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Benjamin Franklin said this, and I thought it was kind of a funny statement. Love your enemies. They will tell you your faults, right? If you're close to your enemies, they will let you know what you've done wrong. Here, Paul tells us that love does certain things always. You know, as a pastor, I try to refrain from using that word always and that word never, because always and never are so emphatic, right? But when it comes to this matter of true love and true hope, Paul says love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. True love is truly hopeful. When you lose hope in somebody, you're really saying to them, I don't love you anymore, because love always hopes. In Revelation chapter 2, we have the letter to the seven churches. Paul, as he is writing this letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, has in the back of his mind not only the church at Corinth, but also the church at Ephesus. Those who were converted to Christ in the church of Ephesus came out of a lifestyle of idolatry. They were worshiping the Greek goddess Artemis. And I wish I had a picture I could show you that would show up on the radio, but Artemis was the god of hunting. And in this picture that I have, I show this goddess, and I show the zeal that this goddess had, and there's a deer next to this goddess saying that if you will worship me, when you go out hunting, you'll be successful. You see, the Ephesian Christians came out of this lifestyle of worship to idols. They loved idols. So Paul makes this argument. How can you love somebody that you have created, that you have made, that is not alive, that cannot respond to you? You created this image in your own desire. You pray to this image, you sacrifice to this image, but this image is just a hunk of stone. It cannot do anything for you. When they were exposed to biblical Christianity, the Christ of the Bible, Jesus himself, that they had seen, that they had heard about, and in some cases, may have seen him rise again from the dead. Paul says, you have turned from idols to worship the true God, Jesus Christ. And as John in the book of Revelation is addressing the church of Ephesus, he says to this church, you have lost your first love. Now, notice he didn't say that you have forsaken it. You have lost your first love. How did they lose their first love? They lost their first love because they went from hoping in the love of Christ to having hope transferred back to idols. They left that first love and they lost that first love because they went back to the hope of idols. There is no hope in that. Paul is driving home the point that true love always hopes, always puts its hope in Christ and in Christ alone. If you are beginning to get discouraged with your faith, you're going to be starting to look at people, and people are going to disappoint you. If you want to follow somebody who has fallen off the tracks, you can find that person. You don't have to look very far. You may even find that person in your church. You may find that person at the workplace. There are plenty of bad examples for you to follow. But if your hope is in Christ, I promise you, you're going to find other people who share that hope. And you're going to find people that will be protective. You're going to find people that will be trustworthy. You're going to find people that always will persevere in their hope. Many years ago, if you've lived in the Hampton Roads for a long time ago, you know we used to have the Ford plant here in Norfolk. And for many, many years, the F-150 pickup truck was built right here in Norfolk. Several of the men of our church worked for the Ford plant before it was closed. And I remember talking to these men. I think we have 8 or 9 families that were working with the Ford plant at that time. And on one hand, the men said, man, this is a great job. I love it. And you can find good Christians there, even at the Ford plant. And then on the other hand, you had guys who said, you know what? The Ford plant's a rough place to work. And the bunch of factory workers and a bunch of mess going on there. And I'm not even sure there's any Christians at the Ford plant. And I would always tell these guys, you will find at the Ford plant whatever you're looking for. If you're looking for guys who want to get together before or after the shift and have a Bible study, I'm sure you can find those guys. But if you're not looking for those guys, you won't find them. I remember when I was a student at Liberty University, it was always an amazing thing to me. You could have a guy who was addicted to drugs on the north side of campus, and then he'd find another guy on the south side of campus that was, you know, a mile apart from each other, and somehow they'd find each other. You're going to find who you're looking for. The same is true. You could find God-fearing students at Liberty. You could find young people, and Jerry Falwell used to call them his young champions. You could find champions for Christ if you're looking for them. When you think about hope, you are about as hopeful as you want to be. When you're filled with hope, you will have that determination. You will have that ability to persevere no matter what comes your way. And you will gravitate toward other people that are filled with hope. I told the inmates at Indian Creek on Sunday, I said, you know what? As followers of Christ, we are not dope dealers. We are hope dealers. We are passing on the hope, the blessed hope. We are doing it with determination. We are doing it with persistence because we have been changed by the power of the hope of the gospel. Well, here's a fourth thing I think you can learn about hope, and that hope will allow you to be constantly praising God. Going back to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity and with purpose with his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be before the praise of his glory. Here we see that the Ephesian churches were being glorified by the hope that they had in being predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to his purpose and in his will. I want you to know that if you have that hope in you, you're going to be constantly praising God for the many, many blessings that he has given you. You think about this doctrine of predestination. You know, this is a doctrine for believers. God does not predestine anyone to go to hell. If you are a believer listening to this broadcast, you have been predestined according to God's plan, and he's going to work out everything in conformity to the purpose that he has for you. He's going to do great things for you, in you, and he wants you to pass that hope on. That is a reason to praise God today. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 23, it says, I hope therefore to send him to you as I see how things go with me. Paul was so exuberant, he says, I hope to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to go and encourage you. Hey, today as you're cruising down the highway, who can you go to encourage today? Somebody needs a word of encouragement. Why don't you be that person to encourage somebody else today? Positive encouragement is what everybody needs from time to time. Rick Warren is famous for saying, people don't need any more spokes, they need more strokes. Who can you encourage today? Oh, I pray that this has uplifted you today. May God's hope fill you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello, my friend. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. I wanted to personally invite you to our Easter services, April the 12th at 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock. I hope you'll come. We're also having an Easter egg hunt at 10:30. I'd love to meet you, and I'd love to spend some time with you. So I hope to see you at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard, South in Chesapeake, Virginia, 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday.